This is chapter number 50, Genesis chapter number 50. Take a look at verse number 20, and we'll review for a second or two. Genesis chapter number 50. Genesis chapter 50, verse number 20 is a familiar verse. It says, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." Now, obviously, there is a whole story to back this verse up, and we'll go through it kind of piece by piece, but tonight, I want to give you some lessons from detours in life. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll begin. Dear God, just thank you so much for everything you've done for us and through us. Thank you for that song, Lord. Thank you for the power behind it. God, help us to be crucified every single day, crucifying the flesh so that we could live for you. I love you, Lord, and bless us as we learn from your word this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there's these things called detours on the road. And when you get to a detour, sometimes, if you're anything like me, although the detour may last 30 seconds, you gripe and complain about it. You get to that detour and you think to yourself, oh, come on, seriously? Why is this here? Why can't I just kind of go off-roading and straight through here, all right? I'm so sick of these stupid detours. And if you're anything like me, it might last, it might just take you about 1 or 2 minutes out of the way, but you gripe and complain the whole way. I think at times God takes us on detours, so it seems in life. You know, everything is going well, and we're on the path that we're supposed to be going, and it's almost like we've got a 5-year plan, and we're about 2 years into the 5-year plan, and everything is going smoothly. Then, all of a sudden, God throws a wrench into things, and things start to go south and sour very fast. And it's at those points that I believe our faith is tested like no other points. Either we react the way that I react when we get up to road detours, or we react the way that the person who we're going to study out tonight, Joseph, reacted. Tonight, I'd like to give you 4 important lessons from detours in life. The first lesson I'd like to give you is there's a definite promise. There's a definite promise. Now, when you get to a detour, there's a definite end to the detour. You're going to come out basically in the same place that you would if you would have just gone straight ahead. Well, God gave Joseph in chapter number 37 of the book of Genesis a definite promise. When you take a look at Joseph's life, in verse number 1 says, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel," or Jacob, "loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was a son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that his father loved them more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And here it is, and Joseph dreamed a dream. And he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." And basically right here, we've got a promise of outcome, a promise of outcome. And what I mean by that is this is how Joseph's life was going to outcome eventually. This is what was going to happen in Joseph's life. He was going to be the leader, although he was one of the younger children. He was going to be the leader of his brethren. In fact, it basically says that his brothers would eventually bow themselves down to him. And we know the story, they eventually would. But this was a promise of what was to come. And I believe that God, in the detours of life, he definitely gives us a promise. And I like what Matthew Henry said about this chapter in particular. He said, God gave Joseph betimes the prospect of his advancement to support and comfort him under his long and grievous troubles. Observe, Joseph dreamed of his preferment, but he did not dream of his imprisonment. You see, Joseph, he knew what was going to come later on down the road, but he didn't know what was going to come between the promise and the payoff. He didn't realize what was going to come next. He didn't realize that he was going to be thrown into a pit. He didn't realize that he was going to be sold into slavery. He didn't realize that he was going to end up in Potiphar's house. He didn't realize that from there he's going to be tempted, and from there he would run, and from there he'd be wrongly accused and sent to prison, and from there, from prison, he'd be forgotten by the butler. And from there, eventually, he would make it to where he would be bowed down by his brothers. But in between the promise and the payoff, Joseph really didn't understand what was going to happen. He just knew that there was a definite outcome. He was going to get there someday. And you know, there's a lot of times where we read passages like John chapter number 14, verses 2 through 4, which says, "In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also." And we like to hear those verses. We like to hear verses about heaven. We like to hear verses about where we will be if we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. Hey, that's a promise. It's going to happen. We like that stuff, but we don't always like to hear what's in between. We don't like always to hear what's going to happen in between God's promise and eventually the payoff of the promise. And those are the toughest times as Christians. And those are the times where we are going to experience life detours. And Joseph didn't yet understand this. It was a promise of an outcome, but it was also a problematic promise. It was a problematic promise. You see, in the next couple of verses, the Bible says, "And his brethren," verse number 8, "said unto him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us?" And again, just like this morning when I was talking about Abner, this is a kind of who do you think you are moment. "Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream. And it was told it his brethren and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." I mean, if your brother and sister came to you and said what Joseph was saying to his brother and sister, they probably would respond, or you probably would respond in the same way they did. "Who do you think you are? Seriously, you think I'm going to bow down to you? What kind of dreams are you dreaming?" But Joseph was literally dreaming the truth. These were things to come, but it was a problematic promise for Joseph because of the fact that, you know what, although it was God's promise and it was going to happen, it was problematic because what was going to happen on this earth? You see, we have the promise of God, but sometimes it's problematic when it comes to the world and what they view Christianity like. You know, sometimes it's tough to tell people, you know, "I know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven." It's like, who do you think you are? You know, you're sure, for sure you're on your way to heaven. Who do you think you are? You think you're better than me? And this was the view of his brothers. Who do you think you are? You think you're better than me? You think I'm going to bow down to you? And right here is where the wrench was thrown into Joseph's plans. Because not only do we see a definite promise, but we also see a demanding preparation. A demanding preparation. And on this detour, we can learn a lesson from the preparation because it's a preparation for a greater trial. Now, when we go down in this passage, we kind of look at Joseph and his life, we see first that the pit prepared him for slavery. Let's take a look at verse number 23 and 24 of Genesis chapter number 37. It says, "And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren," we know basically about the fact that his dad sent him out to figure out what his brothers were doing. And of course, they were doing something stupid. And of course, Joseph was going to be the one to go back to his dad and say, "You know what? Hey, dad, the boys are out there doing something ridiculous." But here it is, "And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread. Can you imagine after they had just thrown their flesh and blood into a pit? Okay, they had just thrown their brother into a pit. They sat down to eat bread. They just sat down like nothing ever happened. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. Now, if it wasn't bad enough that they throw Joseph into a pit with no water, okay, think about that for a second. My brothers coming up to me, taking me, stripping me of something that was very valuable to me, something that my dad made for me. It took him hours to make. They took it off of me. They stole it from me. Not only did they do that, but they tossed me into a pit. I mean, can you imagine Joseph sitting down there in the pit and he's, you know, sitting there like, what just happened? Did I just get thrown into a pit? I mean, first of all, you know, I'd probably be thinking, are you serious, guys? Really? You might think at first, is this a joke? Like, is this a really bad joke? But it wasn't. In fact, before they'd thrown him into a pit, they said, why don't we just kill him? Why don't you just kill him? There's no use for Joseph on this earth. He's just kind of an annoyance. Let's just kill him. But one of them stood up and said, you know, I don't think that's a good idea. Let's throw him into a pit. So Joseph's sitting there in a pit. Can you imagine what's going through his mind? God, I'm supposed to be the one that they're bowing down to, not the one that they're throwing into a pit. God, I'm supposed to be the one that, you know, you're going to elevate into a position of leadership. God, what's going on here? Can you imagine the thoughts that are going through his head? But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop. Because the pit was just preparing him for slavery. Let's take a look at verse number 27. The brothers say, come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. Now you say it. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchant men, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. So the pit was preparing him for slavery. Slavery prepared him for servanthood. Let's take a look at verse number 36 of the same chapter. The Bible says, and the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. So each step was a step of preparation. We're going to take a look at actually next. Servanthood prepared him for Potiphar's wife. Now, what I mean by that is when Joseph was a servant, when he was serving Potiphar and taking care of all Potiphar's things, we understand that servants took no thought of themselves. In fact, servants are usually supposed to be invisible in the household. They're basically next to nothing in the household. They just do what they're told. They don't do anything selfishly. It's just that's their job. And let's take a look at what happened here while Joseph was serving. Chapter 39, verses 2 through 4 says, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight. And he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had put into his hand. So slavery prepared Joseph to be a servant. See, one trial prepared him to go through the next trial. This was never what Joseph had in plan. This was never what Joseph had in mind. This was something way off script for Joseph. He didn't have this in his 10-year plan to get to the top, okay? He didn't have this in his financial plan to make a lot of money. This wasn't something that Joseph had set out as a goal. This was way off script. And you might be in a place in your life, it's said that Christians are either going into a trial, going through a trial, or coming out of a trial. And you might be in a place in your life where, you know, you're not going through a trial and everything seems to be going great. And let me tell you, detours are coming. Amen. Things are coming. We don't like to hear about it, but it's true. Amen. Tough times are going to come. Hard times are going to try you. And when it comes right down to it, how are you going to respond to the preparation that God is putting you in? Because those tough times might be nothing compared to what's coming up next. You see, I think about it, and the pit was nothing compared to slavery. And then slavery just prepared him to be a servant. But being a servant prepared him to face Potiphar's wife. If you take a look at verse number 7 of chapter number 39, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, lie with me. But he refused, and said unto his master's wife," now here it is, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He understood his place as a servant, not only as a servant to Potiphar, but more importantly, as a servant to God Almighty. I think going through detours in life, we have to understand who we are. We're a servant. Amen. And sometimes we get too high for ourselves, and I know this is something, you know, like we all struggle with as far as pride is concerned, but it's definitely something in my life that I've had to kind of take a hammer to my spiritual head and knock it upside the head a couple times. See, Nick, you're just a servant. Nothing special. You're just a servant. You don't have rights to anything. I was thinking about, someone had mentioned something to me about the generation that is here and now, and they said, you know what, one of the problems of this generation here and now is they think they have a right to everything. And I guess that's true. But I wonder if Christians would live their life thinking, I have no rights to anything because it's all God's. Amen. I wonder if it would change the generation in which we live. We like to say, well, I have a right to this or I have a right to that. But when the detours of life come, we start to understand who we really are. We're just a servant. Let's take a look further. "And it came to pass as she spoke to Joseph day by day." I mean, this woman would just not give up. She was bold. She was going after him. "That he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. And there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out." And Joseph did the right thing in this case, but I think what happens next prepared him for a bigger trial. See, Potiphar's wife ended up lying about him. Obviously, she grabbed his coat and she said, you know, Potiphar, he tried to do something against me. Potiphar, you know, and eventually Joseph would end up in jail. Now, did Joseph actually do those things? No, that never even happened to him. But this morning I spoke about bitterness and how, you know, even like in situations that, you know, we're not even responsible for something like that. You know, we're not even responsible, but we get in trouble or we get blamed or we have to face the consequences for something that someone else did. And all of a sudden, you know, that anger builds up inside of us and that root of bitterness starts to grow deeper and deeper and deeper. But in this case, Joseph didn't get bitter at all. In fact, it's really interesting what happens next. Let's take a look at verse number 20. "And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison." Take a look at this. Verse number 20. This is amazing. "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it." So even though he was lied about, and even though he was cast in prison for something he never did, Joseph said, you know what, God, I know you still got a plan. So I'm just going to keep pressing forward. And there was preparation for these trials that he went through. But Potiphar's wife prepared him Potiphar's wife, who lied about him, prepared Joseph to be forgotten. And here's what I mean. Take a look at verse number 21 and 21 through 23 of chapter number 40. Take a look at chapter number 40. We know that Joseph basically just helps the butler and the baker out with their dreams. And he tells them what would happen in their life. In verse number 21, you know, Joseph told the butler, hey, listen, when you get back into the, when you get back to the king's palace, please remember me. Please say something to the king about me. I wasn't put here for something that I did. I was put here because of a lie. Please remember me. Verse number 21 said, and he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. The man who interpreted his dream, the man who gave him the good news, so to speak, forgot him. And I oftentimes wonder how long Joseph was forgotten in prison. How long Joseph had to wait. Oh, 2 full years. Sorry. It's in the next verse. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed. Okay, so let's take that into account now. 2 full years go by. 2 full years. In fact, later on in the passage, I must have missed that. Wow, that's embarrassing. But 2 full years go by, and it says that Joseph had to literally shave, okay? They had to shave him to bring him forth to Pharaoh. Just kind of a fun fact for you there. But that's, I found that to be pretty interesting. But 2 full years. He waited and waited and waited some more. Oh, surely the butler will remember me. 2 months go by. I know the butler, maybe it just kind of got sidetracked. I got to tell you, when I get sidetracked, I forget a whole bunch of things, okay? Just as an illustration this morning, I had like 5 people come up to me and basically, even this evening, I was talking to Mr. Millward. I was like, Pastor usually opens the gym door, and I was so busy this morning that I totally forgot to open the gym door for the people that come and help out with the coffee in the morning. And so I apologize to you all, okay? But, you know, I understand, you know. Joseph said, well, maybe the butler just kind of got caught up with things and forgot. A year goes by. I don't think I'm getting out of here. A year and 6 months. Well, might as well make this my home. But 2 years, and Pharaoh has a dream. And at that point, the butler remembers him. So you've got basically a line of how Joseph went through this detour in his life, and he didn't expect to be put in a pit, or he didn't expect to be put into slavery, or he didn't expect from slavery to go into Potiphar's house, and then he didn't expect to get lied about and thrown into prison. And when he was in prison, he didn't expect to be forgotten about after he basically saved a guy's bacon, okay? He didn't expect that stuff. It was part of God's plan to get him to where God wanted him. And it might be in your life right now that you're going through some things that are just unexpected. You just didn't see it coming. It wasn't in your plan. But maybe it's because that God's preparing you for a greater trial that's yet to come. Or it might be, let it be, that God's preparing you for a greater service yet to come. Verse number 14 of chapter number 41. Says, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment. And he came in unto Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. I had heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. After 2 years, Joseph is still relying on God's almighty hand. Amen. All the trials that he went through. Amen. And Joseph's still relying on him. And from there, all those trials that he went through was really to prepare him to do a greater service for Pharaoh and for the nation. Is that thunder? All right, I love thunder. Just not at night. I'm glad there's still light out. Anyway, so a lesson that we can learn from a detour in life is a demanding preparation. Sometimes God demands preparation from his servants. And sometimes he sends trials along the way to put us through that preparation. And maybe it's for a greater service to him. Amen. Number three, I also want to see a determined position. A determined position. Maybe a detour is taking you out of the way because God's got a position he wants you to be in. And you're just not there yet. Number one, I want to see our physical position. Maybe it's a place that God wants you to be. Maybe you're being transferred at work. Maybe you might be going through something like that. I don't know what's going on in your life, and you didn't expect that to come. I've known a lot of people that, you know, they have to be transferred for some reason or another. And we see in chapter 37, verse number 1, you don't have to turn there. But it says, and Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. So if Jacob dwelt there, obviously we know that Joseph dwelt there. But at the end of the chapter, we see that through slavery, he's brought into Egypt. And Joseph might not have understood, God, why are you taking me from my home? Why are you taking me from a place where I'm comfortable and bringing me to a place that I don't even know? God, why are you doing this? And it's interesting that that wasn't Joseph's response. It was just, okay. All right, God, I'm going and you're taking me, so wherever you lead, I'm following, or I'm just being dragged either way, okay? You know, God, wherever you lead, I'm going. It's a physical position. But we see God had to change his physical position because in verse number 41 of chapter number 41, it says, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of, where was it? Egypt. It wasn't Canaan. It was Egypt. God had to change where he was because he had a plan for where he was going. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck and made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And now he's seeing not just God's promise, but the payoff. Sometimes God wants to change our physical position, and he's got a determination there, but sometimes God's got to change our spiritual position. And that's why he throws a detour in the loop. 1 Peter chapter number 4, verse number 12, I'd like to kind of apply some New Testament passages here. It says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Sometimes the trial isn't just so that we could be miserable. In fact, that's never the case. God doesn't put us through those things just to say, hey, gotcha. Yeah, gotcha. That's not the case. Right. It's to try us. Amen. It's to prepare us. But I think many times it's to mold us into the image of his son. Romans 8, verse 28 and 29, we know it. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, we don't like that word predestination as Baptists. We don't like it. Because we're like, predestination? No, it's not a scary term if you understand it. You see, when you understand predestination the way it's supposed to be interpreted, we are not predestined to a place, but to a person. We're not predestined to heaven, but we're predestined to be glorified into the image of his son. And that's based upon our choice to accept him. Now, when we accept him as his Savior, there's a predestination for those who have accepted Christ. And the predestination is glorification. Amen. You see, along the way, though, God's got some kinks to get out of our system. Amen. God's got to chisel our lives a little bit. Right. You see, while conforming us and molding us into the image of his Son, he's got to kind of take some pieces out of our life. Because some pieces don't fit the picture of Jesus Christ. Amen. And as we are being conformed in the image of his Son, sometimes he has to throw a detour in. Amen. Because we're comfortable.
Right.
Because we're comfortable how we are.
It's true.
In the flesh.
True.
But God says, hold on.
Amen.
That's not the ultimate goal for you, though. Right. It's for you to be comfortable. I never called you to be comfortable. I called you to be like me.
That's right.
A determined position is a lesson we can learn from detours in life. But lastly, I'd like to see, I can't believe how fast time has flown. Usually I'm done after 15, 20 minutes. I've grown to be long-winded in the past couple years, I guess. Number four, a divine purpose. A divine purpose. Let's take a look back at our text verse in chapter number 50, verse number 20. We know the end of the story. I mean, it's the story of Joseph. We've learned it. We've probably heard it about 1,000 times. We know that all the goings-on that happens between him and his brothers, and I've got to tell you, Joseph was very wise when dealing with his brothers. It was very wise to see where they were at in their maturity level. If they had grown, if they have come to realize what they did was wrong. And it's interesting to me, and even when he sees his brothers, the ones that sold him into this chaotic mess, it's just a heart of forgiveness towards them. Now he weeps, but he loves them. And when it comes right down to it, he understood that there was a divine purpose for what they did and why they did it. Verse number 20 of chapter number 50 says, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God, he meant it for good." Number one, I see a purpose for me. For you, obviously, as an individual. There's a purpose for you individually that God has.
Amen.
And sometimes we can't see it in the detours of life, but he's got a purpose.
Amen.
But the one thing I do want to focus in on is a purpose for others.
Amen.
Because God wants to use your life to impact others.
Right.
And sometimes he's got to take us through a detour to see where we're at spiritually. And sometimes he's got to kind of take us through a rough patch to kind of grow us so that we can get to a point where we can help others come to grow in him. So that we can be that image of Jesus Christ that others can see and follow after. When you look at the epistles, Paul, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. It's basically like this list of all that Paul had gone through. I mean, the whippings and scourgings and the shipwreck. I think he says he was shipwrecked 4 times. I mean, like, if you got shipwrecked once, you'd be traumatized for the rest of your life, you know? Some of you, if you have been in a shipwreck, you probably know it's probably pretty bad, right? But I think he said 4 times was I in a shipwreck. I mean, he was scourged. I forget how many times it was. I mean, it's a ridiculous number. But he went through all that because God had to make him into the image of his Son.
Amen.
And when you look at the epistles, it's almost like Paul saying, "Follow me as I follow Christ."
Right.
I mean, that's the overall theme.
Right.
When you look at all the epistles, all of them together, "Follow me as I follow Christ."
Amen.
So sometimes the detours in life are so that the person that is coming into your life that maybe not doesn't know Christ as well. Maybe they're newly saved. So that maybe you can say, "Follow me as I follow Christ. Let me be a blessing. Let me show you who the Savior is." He's got a purpose for others. Obviously, at the end of this verse, he says, "Hey, but God meant it for good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." God's purpose wasn't just for Joseph. It wasn't just for his brothers to bow down to him. You see, he saw that way back in the beginning, but there was a greater picture that he didn't see. We think of heaven, and we think of the grand scheme of things. We think, oh man, I can't wait to see Jesus Christ face to face. And we think of the promise that we have in Jesus Christ and the hope that we have in him. And like I said, we don't like to think about the in-between, the detours. But when you think of the outcome of the detours, there's a grander scheme involved. There are peoples waiting to hear about Jesus Christ. There are the lost that need to hear that he is the way, the truth, and the life. But some people will never hear if you don't allow God to take you through the detour. So a couple lessons that we can learn from life's detours is there's a definite promise, but there's a demanding preparation. Now, when we get through that demanding preparation, I'm trying to remember my third point here. Oh my goodness. Oh well. But we just know in the end there is a divine purpose. I hope that this has been a help to you. Maybe you're going through a detour in life, so to speak, right now. Maybe God's taking your life off script. Maybe he's taking you to a place where you never thought you'd be. Maybe he's taking you to a place where you never thought you'd go. And you don't understand it. But God's in control. Think it not strange. The fiery trial is there to try you. Don't think it's strange. See it as a blessing. When you get to those detours, don't be mad and say, you know what? Oh, man. God, why? Say, God, here's an opportunity. I don't think I'll ever see a detour sign the same. And I hope that we'll never see our detours in life the same. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear God, just thank you so much for the story of Joseph and how it helped us to see a grander scheme in life. And God, I pray that as we go from this place, Lord, obviously keep us safe, but Lord, I pray that whoever is going through or coming out of the detour, Lord, that they would, God, see you as the master maker of it. God, see what you're doing instead of what we're going through. See what your plan is instead of wanting what our plan is. God, I pray that you bless this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if